Hopefully not. You know, one never knows. We're into the time of Mavis, but. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. No better way to usher in a new day and even a new secular year than with a shiur. And we're privileged that Rabbi Penner has graciously taken from his time to schlep out here to Philadelphia to come once again to join us. Again, I want to thank Gwen Horowitz and Rabbi Yehuda Seif for the logistics associated with this program, the sponsors of our Kol Yom Rishon program. Rabbi Penner's presentation this morning focuses on tefillah, and in some way, I think it's fair to say that perhaps the greatest challenge that we face in our relationship with Hashem is that we have this opportunity and this obligation to daven every single day. And making the most of our prayers on a regular basis is perhaps the greatest religious challenge that many of us face. And one of the best ways, I believe, to address this challenge is by learning about tefillah, despite the fact that we do it all the time. But having a greater appreciation perhaps will enable us to daven with greater strength and indeed create a closer connection with the Ribbono Shel Olam. I apologize in advance publicly to Rabbi Penner that due to circumstances beyond my own control, I might not be able to make it to the end of the shiur. I'm not walking out if I do because of anything that he's saying, but it's a pleasure to call upon Rabbi Mark Penner to discuss doing the Temple of Avodah from the comfort of our homes, a shiur on tefillah.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for coming out and spending time working on your tefillah, not just learning, but spending time working on tefillah. I just really want to start with a thank you to Rabbi Seif and to Gwen. It really is not a schlep when the two of them are taking care of the arrangements. It's really a pleasure to come out. This is a great day to ride the train. You're the only person who's half awake on the train. You hope that the conductor is the second person who's half awake on the train. But it really is quite an easy trip when you have really organized people taking care of all the details. So I thank you very much, and I thank you for having me back to continue to discuss tefillah. I want to begin by reviewing a little bit of what we did last year, just to kind of take us into this year's topic. And maybe if I do that, then I'll get an invite back at some point, because there's a few more parts to the shiur as we continue to go through. Last year, we began a discussion on tefillah that looked at the structure of the Shmoneh Esrei. As Rabbi Schmidman pointed out, it is so difficult to pray, but it's also very difficult to learn about tefillah. It's very difficult. Most of the time, when we try to learn about tefillah, we try to focus on a particular tefillah and try to get some more meaning into it. And it makes for some very interesting divrei Torah. It often doesn't really help us to pray very much. I know when I got to my shul in Queens, I had originally decided that every month, instead of a drasha, we were going to focus on a tefillah. That's what we were going to do, and that's how we were going to lift up the kehillah every month instead of the drasha. It lasted 1 month. People said, Rabbi, go back to whatever you were doing before. This is not working. Because I tried. I tried to explain the words. I started with Az Yashir, nice little short tefillah. I started with Az Yashir, and it was just boring. It was just boring. My presentation was boring. I was explaining the words. We have to know what the words mean in order for them to have meaning, but it's not interesting to do that in a certain sense. But beyond that, focusing sometimes on a particular tefillah and just what the words mean somehow doesn't carry through to our religious experience in tefillah. So what I try to do when I study tefillah is to study the structure of tefillah. Not a word here and a word there. Understanding that on a given morning, at best, I'll be able to focus on the structure. If I know what bracha I'm in, during Shmon Esrei, that's pretty good. That I should be focused on every single word, that's a day when I'm really, really on. I'm hoping that if you ask me, you stop me and you tap me on the shoulder and you say, what bracha are you in? Or what's the basic gist of what you're saying? Where are you that I can answer such a question? So last year we spoke about the first three brachos of Shmoneh Esrei. The first three brachos of Shmoneh Esrei, why were there three, was the question I asked last year. If in fact the first three brachos are an introduction to the Shmoneh Esrei, why not have one introduction? Why have three? So what I suggested last year was that the purpose of those three brachos are to introduce you not to the Shmoneh Esrei, but to God. The purpose of the first section of Shmoneh Esrei is to introduce to yourself. Why do we praise God at the beginning of Shmoneh Esrei? Not because He needs to be buttered up, but because we want to remind ourselves before whom we stand. But it's not so simple. There's only one God. There aren't three. Chas v'shalom. But there are different ways for us to approach God. God has given us different ways to approach Him, different ways to find Him, different ways to reach Him. I explained last year that there's a reason why we have three patriarchs, three avos. How can you have three avos? Either the first one was the av, or the avos should continue to this day. What does it mean there are three avos? The idea is there are three avos in the sense of, for those who are learning Daf Yomi, the avos melachos. They're not physically just our fathers, but they presented three categories. They had three different personalities, and thus three different ways to reach HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And each one of those personalities was reflected in one of the three brachos. The first bracha was an Avram Avinu bracha, where we approach God like a father. Elokeinu, Velokei Avoseinu, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Velokei Yaakov. The second was a Yitzchak bracha, fear God's power. The third was a Yaakov bracha, was a bracha where we try to find God amidst the darkness. The word Kael is associated with Yaakov. He finds God, his moment is in Beit El, right, where he tries to relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's what I suggested, that these three brachos are three approaches, three suggestions of how to reach the same God. Of course the same God. Three different ways of reaching the same God. And we ended by suggesting that that's what the Gemara means when it says that the Avos created the three tefillos. What does it mean that Avram created Shachris, Yitzchak created Mincha, and Yaakov invented Ma'ariv? If the Gemara tells us that Avram Avinu made an Erev Tavshilin, how could it never have occurred to him to daven Mincha? I don't know what that means. I don't know what it means, Avram Avinu made an Erev Tavshilin, but it meant that the Avos had a keen sense for what a full Jewish life was about, and yet he never daven Mincha. And Yitzchak thought of Mincha, but it never occurred to him, maybe you should just clap, you should say a little Dvar Torah, you might as well chop a Ma'ariv while you're there. What does that mean? That means that the three tefillos themselves are patterned after these three ways of relating to the Ribono Shel Olam. Shachris, which is long, which is full of praise, is the Avram Avinu tefillah. He may have prayed, as the Tosfos Yeshanim said, he may have prayed three times a day, but he prayed Shachris every time he prayed. Yitzchak came along and didn't invent the idea of a 130 prayer, but he was the first person to pray the way you're supposed to pray Mincha for generations, out of fear and awe of the Ribono Shel Olam. And Yaakov creates, in the classic moment when he's leaving Eretz Yisrael, he doesn't know where he's going, he has that moment of trying to find God when you don't know where he is, in Hester Panim. That's what it means to daven Ma'ariv at dark. And that's perhaps what the Gemara means when it says that the Avos created the Tfilos. that created these three different ways of praying at three different times of the day, because there are three ways to relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That was last year. There's a second opinion in the Gemara. There's two opinions there in our Gemara. There's actually three in the Jerusalem Talmud. But there's a second famous opinion in the Gemara in Brachas, Chavav Amud Beis, as to where the three tefillos came from. The second opinion says it's patterned after the Karbanos. What does that mean, that the tefillah is patterned after the Karbanos? What does that mean? Well, on the one hand, the Gemara relates it to times. Specifically to times. That we, when they brought the Korban Shachris, that's when you daven Shachris. When you brought the Korban Mincha, well, that's when you would daven Mincha. When you brought the, there's no Korban Ma'ariv, but when you put the rest of the meat that wasn't roasted up on the Mizbeach at the end, and you let it burn all night, that's Ma'ariv. So the Gemara seems to be telling us that how is our tefillah like a Korban? In the times that we say the tefillah. But just like when the Gemara tells us that our tefillah is from the Avos, it doesn't just mean that the Avos created them, but that helps us understand how to pray. If my tefillah is an Avram tefillah, that tells me something about how to pray it. It's not a historical piece of information. And perhaps too, when the rabbis tell us that the tefillos are keneged the karbanos, maybe it's also telling us something about what it means to pray. How could my tefillah be a korban? And what does that mean, that my tefillah is a korban? This, by the way, there's a fascinating Maharal in the second chapter of his Nesiv HaAvoda. Okay, the Maharal is a sefer called Nesivos Olam. It has different sections. It's printed today in two volumes. Different sections on different parts of Judaism, Jewish practice. So he has a section called Nativ HaAvoda, where he asks a very interesting question. How could it be that today our prayers replace sacrifices? We all know that concept. It used to be we brought sacrifices. Today we have prayer. Unishalma parim sifatenu. Our lips now make up for cows, for bulls. How is that possible, says the Maharal? And how did we ever strike such a good deal with the Ribon Hashalom? Do you understand what this means? You ever think about what that means? I used to bring a korban, and now I bring a tefillah. Well, for many of us, davening is such a chore, it's such an avoda, that I have to get up out of bed in the morning, that it kind of feels like it. But think about it, says the Maharal. What did I used to do? I used to live down in Be'er Sheva. And I used to have to take an animal from my house. If I were bringing a korban, probably it really refers to the korban of the tzibur. Right? Now my prayer makes up for the korban of Sibor. But what does it mean if I would take a sacrifice? I have to take off. I tell my employer, excuse me guys, I got to travel to the Beit HaMikdash. I got to bring a korban. I want to bring a korban. So I'm going to be taking off this week. I'm going to go into my stable, and I'm going to take one of my best animals, and I'm going to pack it on the back of my wagon, or I'm going to put some change in my pocket, and I'm going to take my money to the Beit HaMikdash to buy it. I'm going to schlep, I'm going to take off a week. I'm going to lose an animal and give it to God. Now what do? I take off an hour, and I ask God for stuff for me. Maharal says there couldn't be two things that are more the opposite. When I take a korban, I give something to God. When I pray, I ask for stuff from God. He says this is the best deal ever. How did we work this out? That post the Beis HaMikdash, now we get to get stuff instead of give stuff. So the Maharal basically says like this. He says it doesn't matter whether you're getting something from God or giving something that is His back to Him. It doesn't matter whether you're asking stuff from God because He's the only one who can give it to you, or you're giving something back to God because you're recognizing that it's all His. The message is the same. When I bring a sacrifice, God says, "Hey, Penner, I want my animal back." I'm like, "Your animal? It's my animal." "Whoa, wait, you know what? It's really not my animal. It's actually your animal. Here, take it." And when I pray, I want stuff. I need stuff. And there are a lot of places I could go to try to get it, but I remember that this is probably the place that's going to get me the furthest. Shachris Minyan is actually as or more important than going to the doctor or even going to work. I got to come here too. So whether I ask God for everything or I recognize that everything is His and I have to give it back to Him, the idea is really one and the same. Where can we find that idea? In our tefillot? Today? And what does it mean that our tefillah is patterned after the Beis HaMikdash? After the Kabbalah. So now we're going to do something very different. Take a look at your sheets, which is going to become almost a worksheet for us today. And we got pictures, we got show and tell, we got multiple choice. This is going to be a little bit of an unusual presentation now for a little while. Okay? Do not! Okay, put the sheets down. Do not look ahead. If you look ahead, you will ruin the whole shiur for yourself and everyone sitting near you. Stay on the page, pencils down. Okay, pencils down, stay on the particular page. You may not look forward in the booklet. Okay, here we go. We know the basic structure of Shmoneh Esrei. Okay? The Gemara tells us in Brachos that Darash Reb Simlai La'olam Yisadir Adam Shivcho Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu V'Yachar Kach Yitpalel. We're supposed to first arrange the praise of God. We said that's the first three Brachot. We remember who God is. And then we what? Interesting word. Then we pray. Interesting. Usually we think of prayer as the stuff that's quote-unquote for God. Praying is praising Him. Praying is thanking Him. And while I'm doing that, I get a free open microphone, and I get to say, while I'm here, I could really use a refuah shleima. Thank you. No. That prayer is the middle brachos. Now we can understand why, according to the Maharal. Because the ikar of prayer is when I ask God for everything. That's when I'm making the connection. The requests are not shameful requests. They're not allowances that I have. That's when I make the kesher with God. By recognizing that I'm asking Him for things. The Rambam tells us that there are three parts, of course. You start with praise. And then you ask for stuff, and then you, what? Then you thank Him, which is a little strange, right? Why is it strange? Because you didn't get anything yet. But, as I said, there are a couple more shiurim in this series. Okay? It is a little strange. It is a little strange. Okay, good. What do we do when we ask for Him? So now, if you look at the front page, and look only at the front page, if you look at the front page, you have the structure of the blessings that the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah put together. There are times where this seems a little bit random to us, and it seems like some of these things are not things that we would necessarily think ourselves of requesting, certainly not every single day. But the basis of this shiur is that the Shmoneh Esrei was established by the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, which included prophets, and that this is a very, very deep and loaded structure here. The rabbis didn't just say, "Okay, everybody, we're going to put up a little sticky thing here. Anybody's got something we need for, just scream it out. Don't worry, we're not going to do this like a good thing. We're not going to have any negative criticism. Any bracha that comes to mind, tell me, we're going to put it up on the thing, we're going to start writing. Come on." Anshei Knesset Hagadola probably didn't do it that way. So what happens? You have the introductory blessings. To whom are we speaking? The God of our forefathers, an all-powerful God, a holy, transcendent God. Let's leave out this time, closing blessings and thoughts. But let's just do the requests. Okay, you have a list here of the requests that we make of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the middle, the main section of Tefillah. Understanding, repentance, atonement, right? Freedom of the individual, health, prosperity, gathering of the exiles, justice, reward for the righteous, rebuilding of Jerusalem, reestablishment of the monarchy, and acceptance of prayers. Let me explain just a couple of pieces here. Okay, just a couple of pieces here so you get an understanding about what perhaps some of these brachos that are not so clear. What do I mean when I say freedom of the individual? Which bracha is that? Goel Yisrael. Okay, as we'll see, the bracha of Goel Yisrael is understood by everyone not to be about Ge'ulah in the sense of coming back to Israel at the end of time. Okay, and we'll discuss this a little bit more. It's about freedom from the stuff that happens to us all the years until then. Life. But also life with anti-Semitism and pogroms and being exiled and things of that nature. Right? Justice added, notice, between 11 and 12, retribution for sinners. V'lam al-shinim. The 19th bracha, or the 13th intermediate bracha, which was added later. Reward for the righteous, rebuilding of Jerusalem, reestablishment of the monarchy, and acceptance of prayers, Shema Kolenu. Now let me ask you a question. Today we're talking about structure. So where are the rabbis going here? Where are they going? If I were to ask you to break these brachos into two groups, to try to find some structure amongst these 12 brachos, what might you suggest? How might we divide the brachos that we say in the requests? Personal, yes?
Individual and national.
Individual and national, that's the more well-known breakup of the first six. Works out well. And the last six. Okay? Understanding, repentance, atonement, freedom, Ga'al Yisrael, from the tsaros that I have every day. Health and prosperity. What's the problem with saying that these are for the individual? What?
Everyone needs them.
Well, everybody needs them, but they're in plural. So why don't I say, heal me? Why, if this is just for individual needs, don't I say heal me? Why do I say heal us? The answer? Because all of us need it as individuals. Right? As the Gemara says, you don't pray just for yourself. You pray for everybody. But that's different than praying for the health of the nation. I'm not praying for the health of the nation. I'm praying for the prosperity of the nation. I'm praying that I should make a living and you should make a living, and I should be healthy and you should be healthy. Those are individual needs, but because we're a family, we also ask that everybody be taken care of themselves. That's the chiluk between the first six and the last six of the brachos. Understanding, repentance, atonement, freedom, individual health and prosperity. Next, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. What's interesting about those brachos, by the way? The national brachos.
There's a time sequence.
Well, first of all, there seems to be a time sequence. The Gemara in Megillah certainly makes that clear, as we'll get to at the end. There seems to be a sequence. It's the sequence, it's the process of what?
Geula.
Of Geula. It's interesting. The last six, did you ever think about this? Half of the brachos we say every single day are praying for the Geula. Ever wonder why we have a set text? Because if you left it to us, certainly if you left it to me, I would not spend half of my time every day praying for Geula. One of the questions we're asked when we get up there is Tipisa li Yeshua. Did you ask, did you hope for Geula? Every one of these, the ingathering of the exiles, the restoration of justice, the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the coming of David. I would not, with all due respect, on a Tuesday morning at 6:30, I would not have asked for Geula. Okay, Refuah Shleima, get me to work. Geula, I'll deal with that on a day. On a day we have 8:30, okay. If it's 8:30, I can already focus on Geula. At 6:20 minyan in the morning, I'm not spending six brachos on Geula. That's why we have a set text, Rabosai. Because we don't think straight. There's something to be said for tefillah that flows from our heart, but we'll be missing things. We'll be missing a balance. Obviously, the national goals of the Jewish people are central to our worldview and should be central to our requests. The last six of the 12 things we ask for have to do with the process of Geula, and they have to do with the nation. But now I'd like to push you a little further. Can you divide these 12, not into six and six, but into groups of three? Let's start with the first six. How would you divide those first six brachot into two?
Spiritual and physical.
It seems the first six work out pretty well that way. Right? The first three are not just personal, but they're personal and they're spiritual requests. Okay, give me understanding. Let me do tshuva. Let me repent. And the next three are physical needs, material needs. Okay? Needs for a refuah, needs to get out of my daily problems. Now, all of these things affect the psyche, don't get me wrong, but there's a difference between spiritual needs and physical needs. I would suggest, now stay with me, that this carries through to the next section as well. If an individual has spiritual needs and physical material needs, so does, I'm trying not to sound too much like Rav Kook, but so would the nation. But how does this work? Divide these next six into the spiritual and into the material. And here, I think the order is reversed. The first three of the last section, Kibbutz Galios, physically bringing the nation back to Eretz Yisrael, Mishpat, to set up a court system, Tzadikim, to have educators, to have role models, to have the structures, to have schools, to have shuls. The first three of these brachot are to restore the institutions of Jewish life. Eretz Yisrael, a court system, and schools and shuls. The last three, which focus not on Eretz Yisrael, but what? Yerushalayim. Talks about the heart. Yerushalayim is the lave of Eretz Yisrael. The Yerushalayim Ircha, and the Mashiach, who is much, much more than a ruler, but a prophet. And then Shema Kolein. Now, the problem that I have with this structure is that Shema Kolenu, which is actually the bracha we're probably most familiar with, doesn't seem to fit in. In other words, Shema Kolenu, what is Shema Kolenu? Shema Kolenu is the everything bracha. It's the wrap-up. In case you had anything else to say, we'll get... What?
A summary,
right. It's the summary bracha. But I would want the summary bracha to be another one. Right, Shema Kolenu is not about anything in particular. If you have anything left to say, you say it in Shema Kolenu. It's a very strange concept, by the way.
Ritzei belongs more there.
Ritzei may also play such a role, right? The Rav has a lot on the two ideas of Shema Kolenu and Ritzei. What?
The logical three.
Right, correct. Ritzei may seem to make more sense. Yeah.
Which is
Yeah. Why it seems very problematic why, let's say, restoration of the temple service is in the Hosea aspect.
Yes,
at the end.
Which is in general very very strange. The what you're pointing out is that it's very difficult. We always assume that the last three brachot are brachot of thanks. Not true. We know it's not true. Modim is thanks, sort of. But Ritzeh is not thanks, and Sim Shalom is not thanks. Again, you got at least one more shir going on here, but there's more. There are a lot of problems with this structure when you start to think about it. But let's just focus now on what we've created, and I want to take you one step further. We've created a structure where we said that the 12 blessings actually are there to accomplish something particular. There's a structure going on here. There are personal needs, there are national needs. There are spiritual needs, there are material needs. We start with three brachos of spiritual personal needs. Then we go to three brachos of material personal needs. Then we go to material national needs. And then we go to spiritual national needs, or let's say aspirations. Okay? Let's now take this a step further, and maybe we'll get an answer as to what Shema Kolenu really is and why it sits at the end of the structure. Again, now you can turn the page. Pictures. Okay, here we go. Itmar Yosef Rav Chanina Amar Tfilos Avos Tiknum. That's what we did last year, that the Avos created the Tfilos. Rav Yeshua Ben Levi Omar on the back of the first page. Tfilos Keneged Tamidin Tiknum. And by the way, it doesn't say that it's Keneged Karbanos. It's Keneged a specific Korban, the Korban Tamid. Now, let me ask you to follow. Okay, let's say that you, and it really doesn't matter here whether you is a male, you is a female, but you are not a male Kohen. Let's say one day they told you you could do the Avoda. I have to admit, I am very, very jealous of Kohanim. I'm very excited about the Avoda. Right now none of us can do it, but when the Kohanim are going to be able to do that again, I'm going to be sitting there and just, I wish I could be the guy. I'm not very good with blood, I'll admit, but I'd get over that. I'd get over the blood thing if I could. I really, you see, you study Kodshim, you want to be a part of this. So let's say I go and, you know, I win it at an auction or something like that. There's a Chinese auction, and the thing is, get to be a Kohen for a day. Okay, good. So we go to the Beis HaMikdash, and I tell my wife, I want you to stand right by Shaar Nikanor, and I want you to take a picture of me when I'm doing the Avodah. This is it. You have a zoom lens there, do the whole thing, take a picture of the Avodah. My wife gets there. Sure enough, all the SD card is full. That always happens, right? When you're on vacation, you go, no memory left on the SD card. So she's standing there, she doesn't know what to do. Here, her husband won this in the auction, and he gets to do the Avoda. There's no pictures left on the SD. So she looks back through the pictures, she erases one picture. One picture thing she can get rid of on the whole SD card. Now she's got one picture she could take of her husband Mark doing the Avoda in the Beis HaMikdash. When does she take the picture? What is the Avoda? When do I do the Avoda? Okay, so the answer is, I do the avoda not when I shecht the animal, not when I catch it, and not when I roast it. We think of bringing karbanos as putting the thing up on the altar. That's the aftermath. The main thing is zrikas dam, when I throw the blood on the sides of the mizbeach. Very hard for us to understand why and what. Very hard for us to understand karbanos in general. But that's the main moment when I take the blood and I sprinkle it? We know that the blood is the nefesh. Torah tells us that blood has to do with a life force. And I throw my life force, I sacrifice it, so to speak. There's some symbolism here. I don't know that, but that is what the avoda is. When I sprinkle. How do I sprinkle the blood when I'm doing the korban tamid? So says the Mishnah in Zvachim, don't get to do this every Kol Yom Rishon, we get a Zvachim, a Mishnah in Zvachim, Ha'ola Kodshei Kodshim Shchitasa V'Tzafon. Okay, an Ola
is a kodshe kodshe. Now, take the map, turn it on the side. Okay, north. Due north. Okay, when you bring a korban ola, like the tamid, the shechita's in the north, where these little dots are. That's where they would do the shechita. To the north of the mizbeach. By the way, the mizbeach is not what we're thinking of. When we think of a mizbeach, we think of something about the size of the shulchan. And the mizbeach was more the size of this room. Okay, it was high. You had to go up on a ramp. Okay, it's an enormous, enormous structure, the mizbeach in the Beis HaMikdash. Okay, shchitasa b'tzafon, v'kibul dama b'klishareis b'tzafon, you catch the blood in a klishareis on the north, v'dama ta'un shtei matanot shehen arba. And you sprinkle the blood twice, which is four. Twice, which is four. Which means that the blood has to be sprinkled on all four sides of the Mizbeach for some reason. But you only get two sprinkles. You got to hit all four sides of the Mizbeach. Brain teaser, got to hit all four sides of his back. You only get two sprinkles, which is good because your wife only has one picture on the camera she can take. So that's it. How are you going to do it? So of course, you hit the corners. If you sprinkle on a corner, you hit two sides at once. And you're thinking, where is he going with this? What is he talking about? Well, we'll get there very soon. Okay, you hit the two corners. Now if you look at the picture, you have the two corners that are sprinkled upon. Okay, you got the two corners. Wonders of modern technology, okay? We've got a circle over there and a circle over there. Those are the two corners that you sprinkle on. And if you sprinkle on those two corners, you end up hitting four sides. Okay. Why am I telling you this? Let me check my notes. Why am I telling you this? Rabbeinu Yonah tells us that when we say that our prayers are in place of the sacrifices, it means our prayers are in place of the sprinkling of the blood. And when we say, when we daven Shmona Esrei, which is in place of a Korban Tamid, we are the Kohen. Why do we sprinkle the blood twice, which is really four? Because our Shmona Esrei. It's got 18 brachot? No. The heart is the 12 in the middle. How did we break up those 12? To two, which is really four. Each side of the Mizbeach, we'll see in just 1 second, represents something else. Each direction in the mystical tradition represents something else. And those four different directions represent four different kinds of needs. And the Kohen has to hit all four because we need all four kinds of things. But, as we'll see, we do that not in four different sections, but in two pieces, each which has two sections in it.
Let me explain. The Shalah Kadosh explains that each side of the Mizbeach represents something else. Now if you turn the page. Okay, take a good look at where the ramp is. Okay, you got your circles. I hope you're still oriented and not completely disoriented, okay? You got your two circles on the two corners. The four sides of the Mizbeach, says the Shalah, just like the four directions in general, and you've heard these ideas, the Gemara says, if you want to get rich, you face that way. If you want to get this, you face that way. The beds of a husband and wife should face a certain way. These directions have mystical meanings. The east, he says, represents the spirit. And note on your diagram here, you have the sides of the Mizbeach labeled east, north, west, south. I know it looks like an encampment in the desert. Maybe we'll get to that. But right now, pretend that it's just a Mizbeach. By the way, it is kind of interesting, come to think of it, that there are 12 brachot, which are divided into four groups of three, and there just happen to be 12 tribes who, when they camped in the desert, are grouped into four groups of three. Ah, you'll tell me! But today we don't have 12 brachot? Today we have 13 brachot? Well, if you're following the Parshios, on some level we have 12 tribes, and on another level we have 13 tribes with Ephraim and Manasseh.
Interesting. Interesting. If I ever figure that out, we'll do a shiur on that too. But we're getting closer. Okay, the east represents the spirit. The north represents material prosperity. The west represents the Shechina. And the south represents fertility. Again, the east represents the spirit. The north represents material prosperity. The west represents the Shechina. And the south represents fertility. These four sides break down into the four categories of requests that we had suggested. The spirit is the individual's need to connect. The materialism is each individual's, each personal needing material wealth. The Shechina is a national connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and fertility, which leads to the growth of the nation, is material growth for the community. Look at the picture now closely.
You have, when you come up the ramp, national material blessings, personal spiritual blessings, personal material blessings, and national spiritual blessings. What does the Kohen do when he sprinkles the blood? The first thing he does is he sprinkles on all four sides. Arba. He sprinkles because we need personal spiritual blessings. And he sprinkles because we have personal material blessings. He hits the east and the north sides of the Mizbeach. And then he goes around and he hits the south and the west sides of the Mizbeach. But
why don't we let him sprinkle four times? Because the four are really what? Two. By sprinkling once on the northeast corner, what does he do? He connects the individual's spiritual needs with the individual's material needs. We don't want to create that break between the material. He sprinkles once and it hits both sides. And then he goes around to the far corner and he connects the nation's spiritual needs and the nation's physical needs. Which means, Rabosai, which means that when we say that our tefillah is keneged the tamidim, we mean that in such a profound way. It means that when you're davening Shmona Esrei, you can imagine yourself in the Beis Hamikdash as the Kohen going through these sections. Which means you might not know what every single word of a particular bracha may mean in Shmona Esrei. But not only do you know the subject of that bracha, you understand where you're holding. I'm beginning by asking. I'm like the Kohen. I'm beginning by asking for the spiritual needs of the individual. Now I'm on this side, and I'm asking for the physical needs of the individual. And then I hook around to the far corner, and I ask for the material needs of the nation. And then I go to the spiritual needs of the nation finally. And I am actually a Kohen performing the avoda every single time I go through these 12 blessings. It's a very enthralling feeling in Shmon Esrei when you imagine that you're actually doing that. I can tell you, any one of us, if we had this chus to win that auction and to be the Kohen Gadol, or to be not the Kohen Gadol, to be a Kohen who's actually sprinkling on those four sides by sprinkling twice, once on each corner, we'd feel like it's unbelievable. That's what we do every time we step forward in Shemoneh Esrei. And just like there's a spotlight shining down on that Kohen, and you imagine that God's full attention is on that guy, that's what happens every time we pray. We don't give ourselves enough credit. But it's as if we are in the Beis HaMikdash covering these four needs, covering these four things. I had this thought quite a number of years ago, and what stopped me from sharing this idea, which is found again in the writings of the Shalah, it's quoted partially by Rabbi Monk in his World of Tefillah, was the problem with Shema Kolenu. Okay? What are we going to do with Shema Kolenu in this whole thing? The structure seems so clear. Why would they put Shema Kolenu just an everything bracha at the end? What does Shema Kolenu have to do with our national spiritual needs? So look at the last, turn the page. Okay, you have the full structure here now. Requests, spiritual blessings in the east, material blessings in the north, physical blessings for the nation in the south, and spiritual blessings for the nation in the west. And I put by number 15 a question mark. What is acceptance of prayers doing? And the fact is, this is not only a question according to the structure I'm giving you. Anyone who noticed that this is a build-up to the Yemos HaMashiach has to be saying, well, what happened here? But look at Part 3 and Part 4. 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. Gathering the exiles. And this is exactly what the Gemara does on the bottom of the page. First, the exiles are gathered. And then we reestablish the courts. And then there's retribution for the sinners. And then there's reward for the righteous. And then we come and we rebuild Jerusalem. And then Mashiach comes. What's missing from this list? What is not mentioned a single time on this list? The Beis HaMikdash. How could that be? How could that be? The whole list, we have the whole process coming forward. Where did the Beis HaMikdash go? So it does say in number 13, thank you, the rebuilding of Jerusalem. But it doesn't mention anywhere in there the Beit HaMikdash. For the Shalayim ircha barachamim tashuv v'tishkon b'tocha kasher dibarta uvnei otam v'karov b'yameinu b'nyan olam. No mention of the Mikdash. V'tishkon b'tocha, the Shechina is in Jerusalem. But it's something more. Look at the Gemara on the bottom of the page. The Gemara explains in Megillah the connection between one blessing and the next. Romans at the end. Because something happens and then something else happens. The land will grow. Very nice. Israel's economy will flourish. And then everybody will come to Eretz Yisrael. And then it goes through one. Now look at the end of the Gemara. Two lines from the bottom, the third word. V'kevan shebod David. Once King David, it doesn't mean King David, it means the Mashiach ben David. Kevan shebod David basa tfila. Once David comes, prayer comes. And that's why we say Shema Kolenu. What in the world does that mean? Once David comes, prayer comes? What does David have? I mean, David wrote Tehillim. Once Mashiach comes, prayer comes? So look at the fascinating thing that the Gemara quotes. What's the proof text that the Gemara quotes? Shenemar, V'haveyosim el har kodshi v'simachtim beveis tefilasi. What does it mean, tefillah comes? It means the house of tefillah comes. It means the Beis HaMikdash comes. Turn the page. Sefer Ha'aras HaTfila, Rabbi Ori Weissblum, says, V'kevet Shabbat David Bas HaTfila Shinemar V'aviyosim Al HaKachiv Yisrael Machlim V'Veis Tfilasi U'Perish HaMarsha. The Marsha says that there are three mitzvos at the end of time. Lahamid lahem melech v'lachris aros shalamolik v'livnos beis habechira. V'adavar harishon, the first thing we have to do is to elect the king, to appoint the king. Who builds the beis hamikdash? The Mashiach. The Mashiach builds the beis hamikdash. Ba David, ba tefillah. The kevin shekosu b'hav yosim al har kodshi dehainu al beis hamikdash al korchach shekvar ba ben David. But as yismachu beveis tefillah shi'chu beis hamikdash. What does that mean? That means that Shema Koleinu, besides being a place that I can stick in any tefillah, is actually a prayer for the restoration of tefillah. The restoration of tefillah through the Beit HaMikdash. The idea of tefillah is not simply to talk to God, but to establish that giving, that coming and going. To come back again to the time where we realize everything is from Him. To have a place where we can go and meet Him. If you look on the bottom of the next piece, the Sifsei Chaim, from a Friedlander of Panovich, Yesh Lahavin, just look in the footnote. V'chirak la'achar biyat ha-mashiach u'binyan ha-mikdash tiyet tefillah? What does that mean? Hari gam bizman ha-galut anu mitpalalim shalosh tefillot bayom. Ela shekabalat ha-tefillah bishleimut hurak b'veit ha-mikdash bo shorah ha-shchin. So it turns out that the bracha of Shema Koleinu is not simply a bracha where we say to God, please answer all those tefillos that I had, give me this stuff, but listen to my tefila. What am I asking for in the final bracha? Forget about the Beis HaMikdash for a second. What am I asking for? I'm asking that God listen to me, not so I can get stuff, but so that He'll listen to me. What I really want is that He listens to me, that I feel I have a relationship with Him. That is nothing today compared to what it was in the Beit HaMikdash. What I pray for at the end, I pray for the ingathering of the exiles, justice, the restoration of the Tzadik Veralo, the turning over of that, the sinners should get theirs, the righteous should get theirs, Yerushalayim should be built, David HaMelech should come, and the Beis HaMikdash, which is the Beit Tfilah Yikarei L'chol HaAmin. I'm certain that that's what the Gemara means in Megillah. Ba David, ba Tfilah. Shema Koleinu was so much more than we thought it was. Shema Koleinu is a time where we could say anything to God, because that's the ultimate level that we hope to get to with the Beit HaMikdash. When we have a place that we feel we can go to, we can connect with Him, we can feel His presence, and Tfilah can be a way to connect with Him again. I want to end with just one more question. I gave this year over the summer, Rabbi Seif had a big problem with it. So I want to suggest something as a thank you to Rabbi Seif to end off the shiur. And again, there is so much more to think about here. Basically, hopefully, just scratch the surface of an idea. I think there's too much here for it not to be true, in the sense that the structure, I believe, is there. I believe that Shema Koleinu must have a character, basically, according to the Gemara in Megillah, clearly has a redemptive character, and that this connection to the Beit HaMikdash and the Shtayim Shem Arba is simply too strong for me to have missed the mark completely on that idea. But there's so much more to think about and to develop in these ideas. Rabbi Seif asked me about the bracha of Anenu. Anenu Hashem Anenu, right? B'yom Tzom Ta'ani Te'yam. Right? This was the question, correct? Anenu Hashem Anenu. Where is Anenu? Anenu we say on a fast day, right? Where do we put Anenu? And does it make sense according to all of this structure? So, problem number one is that Anenu is said by the Chazan in Ga'al Yisrael. And doesn't that sound like a national kind of bracha? What's it doing there? Why would we put it in Ga'al Yisrael? But furthermore, have you ever wondered why it is in one place when the Chazan says it, and a different place when we say it. Now, there may be technical bracha reasons for that. When can I add a bracha? Do I say a separate bracha? Do I just put it in Gaal Yisrael? Do I add another bracha? Difference between Ashkenaz and Sephardim. Why would I say Anenu in one place in Gaal Yisrael? And why Gaal Yisrael? And then why would it appear in Shema Kolenu in the end? So let me just suggest this, and I'll take any questions if you have any. The first thing is that Anenu, even though we say Anenu on national fast days, we say Anenu on Shivasa V'Tamuz. We just said it last week on Asara V'Teves. The wording of Anenu, Anenu, Hashem Anenu, Biyom Tzom Tanisenu, Ki Vitzara Gedola Anachnu, we're in a lot of tzaras, is not a request for the restoration of the Beit HaMikdash. Every fast day, we remind ourselves of all the trouble that we have in Golus and all the daily things that come upon us. Really, Anenu is really just about as much as praying for rain and for prosperity and for all those kinds of things than praying for the ultimate Geula. So I don't think it's out of place in Gaal Yisrael, because even though we say it on Tisha B'Av and we say it on Shivasa B'Tamuz, it's not per se a prayer for the ultimate redemption, but it's a time of turning to God and saying, get us out of all these tzaras that we have every single day. But why move it to Shema Kolenu in the other tefillah? Is it a Gaal Yisrael? Is it a Shomea tefillah? So let me just suggest one idea. We'll end for the day. It's a fascinating Gemara in Brachos. The Gemara in Brachos asks like this. Where do we get Anenu Hashem Anenu? Where do we get that language from? Anybody know? Why do we say twice Anenu Hashem Anenu? The prayer is patterned after the prayer of Eliyahu HaNavi. Excellent. Eliyahu HaNavi, when he's up on Har Carmel, right, he staged this whole thing. They're all the prophets of the Baal, and there's Eliyahu, and he gives them the whole day to get their sacrifice, and God doesn't answer, and then it's almost Mincha time. And he fills up the whole area with water, and he's getting everything ready, and then he says, Anenu, Aneni Hashem Aneni. Please answer me. So the Gemara says, why does he say it twice? Why does he say it twice? So the Gemara says that he's got a double request of God. A, bring down a fire and let me have what I'm asking for. And B, make sure the people are uplifted by this experience and understand it's not a ma'aseh kishafim, it's not magic. Give me what I want, but make sure that in the end of the day, what happens when you give it to me is that I get closer to you and I recognize you. Those are the two ideas expressed in the two brachot of Gaal Yisrael. The bracha of Gaal Yisrael, when we say Anenu Hashem Anenu, we're saying, please give us what we're asking for. Please get us out of all these problems. Please get us out of all these tzaras. When we say it in Shema Kolenu, perhaps we're discussing the second idea that Eliyahu, according to Chazal, is expressing, that give us all these things. When we get them, let us be closer to you, which is the bracha of Shema Kolenu. Shema Kolenu is a bracha that says that the real reason why I'm praying is because I want you to hear my voice. Yeah, I asked for all that stuff. And today, when I have a korban instead of, when I have a tefillah instead of a korban, I'm asking you for stuff. I'm not giving you stuff. But why am I asking you for stuff? Because I'm reminding myself that you're the only one and I'm keeping that connection with you. I'm nudging you like a little kid nudges their parents. They don't even know what they want sometimes, but they want their parents' attention. That's what the bracha of Shema Kolenu is. Recreate. Allow us to once again have that feeling that we come to your house and we're your guests and our tefillos matter and you're listening to us. And that's the double language of Anenu Hashem Anenu. Answer us so that we can get what we want. That's in Gaal Yisrael. Answer us so that we feel that we were heard. Shema Kolenu, Hashem Elokeinu. Listen to my voice, not so you'll say yes, but at least I know you're out there and you're listening. bring me back the Beis HaMikdash so I can once again have that feeling that you're real and I can come stay in your home. That, I believe, is the two sides of this idea of Aneinu Hashem Aneinu. Any questions? Yes?
I agree that the Torah and the Megillah, I think, is very clear when they explain who refers to the Beis HaMikdash. The question is, why is there the wording of the bracha?
Very strange. It's an excellent question. I don't know. I don't know. Yeah. Perhaps because it's really trying in a very strong way to have us understand what the Beis HaMikdash is really going to be about. But the question is better than the answer. I don't know. Yeah.
Your analysis of the Davener as Kohen seems to be based on the Shalah. Does the Shalah go so far as to suggest that Davener should have that Kavanah in mind when he Davenes?
I think that's why he's explaining it this way. The Shalah gives about five different explanations of each bracha and how they relate to very particular kinds of forces and how they relate to the Beis HaMikdash. I think that the reason why he's telling us these secrets is so that, you know, it'll be an image for us. It'll be something that we can use. I personally find it very powerful to think of myself as a Kohen, sort of, you know. Again, I happen to be very into Kohanim, but I think it's a very powerful image.
Yeah. The question is with Eliyahu and Har Carmel, when Aninu, people respond, Hashem Hu Elohim, Hashem Hu Elohim, is it possible that the double response is related to, as an answer to that?
Could be. I don't know if anyone, does anyone say that in the Gemara? I don't know. It could be. Yeah, one more question, yeah.
Are the rest of the tefillot and chakras analyzed the same way that you're analyzing the Amidah?
In other words, the other parts.
Yes.
Well, the fact is that chakras itself consists of a number of parts. Right? It consists of karbanos, it consists of sukkei de zimra, it consists of the brachos of Shema, and then it goes up to the Shemone Esrei. Right, so that there's a lot written about those four parts. Those four parts are supposed to correspond to Abia, the different worlds that connect between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Atzilus, Bria, Asiya, and each one of them is. There's a very good analysis of that in Rav Pinkus's Sefer, the Nefesh Shimshon, on Tefillah. He does a lot of that in his analysis of Tefillah, looking at how each section is like that. There's no doubt, I'll just end with this, there's no doubt that the Shemona Esrei is, first of all, the focus of everything. Everything that comes around it is there to enhance that moment of silent Tefillah with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and therefore, it would seem to be that if the trappings, if the earlier courses, if the appetizers are so much different in Shachris and Mincha and Ma'ariv, all from each other, that would tell us something about, as I mentioned in last year, that those three Shemona Esreis are somewhat meant to be said differently. The words are the same, but not simply the fact that we have most time in the morning and little time in the middle and a little more time at night. If you give the rabbis a little more credit than just they tried to get in whatever they could, because that's what rabbis do. Whenever we got you as a captive audience, we try to keep you going a little bit. If you give the rabbis a little more credit than that, yes, the fact that the things around the Shemona Esrei are so vastly different in the three tefillos, from very long to nothing, to sort of a compacted version at Ma'ariv, that would seem to indicate that what we're trying to accomplish with those three davenings, those three Shemona Esreis, is probably something very different. Okay, have a good day, everybody.
Thank you very much. Rabbi Sayyid, will you lead us in Benjamin?
Sayyid of Arid.
Easy to
remember.